It's good to be with you all this morning. It's good to have this opportunity to speak a portion of God's Word, present a lesson from God's Word to you all. I know it's kind of looks like bare bones this morning. We do have some visitors, but it's the part of the summer where it's very odd looking out and seeing JR and Sue gone, the Hoagland's gone, the Bedsworth's gone. But I am glad that everyone who is here, or else this would be even, I wouldn't have anybody speak to. I've appreciated this study. I kind of took a big curve last night in terms of how I wanted to go about this lesson. I've had several ideas on my mind, but that are meaningful to me in my life at this point and where I'm at in life, things that I often think about because of being a parent and being a husband now, and things I often think about because I'm a teacher and I'm often around kids who think a certain way and who struggle with maturity and things of this nature. And so even though I took a curve last night, I hope that I'm prepared enough. I did take enough of a curve that there is no slideshow this morning, so I apologize for that. If you would, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, a familiar text to us all, I'm sure, the parable of the lost son. And it reads in verse 11, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Sometimes in reading the prodigal son in this story, it reads so fast, it unfolds so fast, it almost feels like this only occurs over a day or two. It feels like a 30-minute television program from the 1990s. It just happens so quickly. But I don't think the prodigal son, the story of it, unfolds so quickly. And to give us a little backdrop of this, the son is from a family from a pretty good a level of wealth. We don't know the extent of the wealth, but we know the family could afford to have a feast within, with fine dining, and then to bring out the ring, the jewelry, and have a robe at a moment's notice ready for this feast when he returns. With the available details that we have, I think we can draw a conclusion that this young man was prepared to be successful in life, to be successful in society. So what happened? How does his son end up in a pigsty? For the most part, we can only speculate as to the reason for his decline. But while this parable is certainly drawing parallels to the spiritual, I want us to use this metaphor as a stepping off point for our study this morning. And building into our study, I want to first suggest, as I already hinted at, that this young man, the prodigal son, did not end up in the pigsty overnight, or even over a couple of days. This happened and took place over a long period of time. It says that he left and went to a faraway country. That takes time. And not only did his father, he gave him his inheritance, it's not like he gave him a wad of cash and he left. It says that after a couple of days he left. So he had to gather up his possessions, what his father was giving to him. So that took time to move all those things to a faraway country. It also says that another hint that it's not something that happened overnight is a famine came about. Famines don't happen all of a sudden. We read not only that he went to a faraway country and that a famine arose, but also that, you know, while verse 24 is part of the ongoing symbolism, the spiritual nature of this metaphor, the father does say, "My son was dead." And when he returns, it seems as if it was a surprise. So this took place over time. The son didn't just leave all of a sudden and end up in a pigsty. And so I want us to think about that this morning. When we struggle, when we start, as we see some Christians start to fall away, how does it happen? Where does it start? How did this kind of decline occur with this young man? I believe the story suggests that a young man became set on, this young man became set on getting the most out of life. He listened to that world's mantra, nothing new. This mantra, they've been banging this drum for a long time, from the beginning, that there's something you're missing out on, and you need to live life to the fullest. Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that living life to the fullest, that can happen. But not in the way that the world believes it can happen. Not in the way the world believes it should happen. But living life to the fullest can be attained. We can be filled with our life, filled with joy, filled with the promises that God has given us. We can be living life to the fullest within the boundaries of God, within the boundaries of what He has instructed us to do, what He's instructed us to be. We can enjoy life to the fullest with God's blessings. The prodigal son lost his way. I believe he was seeking to get the most out of life, to live life to the fullest no matter the cost. He was undone by impatience, immaturity, covetousness, and a lack of self-control. And this morning, I first want to look at his impatience. And all the points that we're making this morning, I wanted them to be practical to our own living, practical to our day-to-day, because I think that's where we get off track. It's in our day-to-day. And if we're focused in our day-to-day in every aspect of our life and we're diligently trying to add to ourselves and better ourselves and improve ourselves on a spiritual sense, the physical side of life, the earthly side of life, as we go through life, our day-to-day, we will grow, we will improve. But first, impatience. The prodigal son was clearly impatient. He was the younger son, after all, and asking for an inheritance. His father, from what we can tell, wasn't ready to give the inheritance. The older son had not received his inheritance. He's so impatient, he goes to the father and asks for this inheritance. I want it now. Can I have it now? Can you give me my inheritance? Had he stayed with his family longer, his inheritance might have grown. But instead, he wants it now. And so now he's off of the inheritance. You know, his father owes him nothing anymore. While his older brother would be receiving 2/3 of this inheritance because he's the older son, he has the birthright, and 2/3 were belong to him. So as a younger son, prematurely asking for his inheritance, I want it now. And I think that we see this in our lives. We often want to make light of situations where people are being impatient, or we see children being impatient, throwing a tantrum and things like this. But I want it to be more practical to us, more practical for the young people and for all Christians for that matter, but definitely with young people feeling impatient about getting out on their own, out from underneath their parents' roof. Proverbs 14:29 says, "Whoever is patient has great understanding." Proverbs 19:2 tells us, "Whoever makes haste," a rash, impatient person, rather, someone who makes haste, "whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way." It seems that this young man, this prodigal son, wanted to, as we often say, get out and sow his wild oats. And there's no place for that for a Christian. When it's time to leave the house, when it's time to branch out on your own, you shouldn't be in such a hurry to get far as away as possible, or to emotionally, socially, physically, whatever, spiritually, no matter what your goal is to get away, however many miles that might be, it shouldn't be to get out from underneath the someone, you know, like a father. In this case, the metaphor here, the overlooking father, somebody who would have been protective. He wanted to leave. The second son, the younger son, wanted to get out. He wanted to sow his wild oats. Scripture connects impatience to the hasty, the ill-tempered, unloving, self-absorbed types. It is an issue that, without effort, can be a gateway to a number of problems in our lives, along with a host of other sins. I think we can obviously relate to the prodigal son's impatience. You know, like I said, the spoiled child, or someone who's constantly, speeding and driving with road rage. Maybe less obvious is, you know, a person who's entering a new town or a new job, and they walk in and feel like they should belong immediately, like they should have, you know, feel like that they've been there all along. They have no patience in developing those relationships or going through the process. And we'll have more to say about going through the process in a moment. Maybe another one that's possibly something more practical to us and more Christians is this, into our Christian journey, is the idea of waiting, simply waiting. Individuals struggle with waiting for God to bless them in some way, something they might be prayerful about, something, a younger person or somebody who's entering into a family or wants to have a family, rather, a young person who is getting older and they're wanting a spouse and that isn't happening, and they're waiting and waiting and they begin to grow weary because that hasn't happened yet. Sometimes I think that people like Abraham and Sarah, for example, they want to force something to happen that they believe it's nothing that's wrong with wanting to get married. There's nothing wrong for a young couple to want to have children, but they grow impatient. They want it, they pray for it. When it hasn't happened yet, they try to force something to happen. And so somebody who is single wanting to get married, they might go and marry someone they shouldn't get married to, someone that's going to be a discouragement to them, someone who might drag them down and make them spiritually weak or even to turn away entirely. We need to wait on the Lord. Good things happen for those who wait on Him. As we read, there's so many verses in Isaiah and the Psalms and Proverbs about waiting for the Lord. We need to have this commitment to wait on Him, to be patient. Abraham and Sarah, lacking wisdom and believing that time was of the essence based on the promise that God had given them, that Abraham and Sarah would have the son even in such late life. They devised a plan for Abram to have a child with Hagar, Sarah's maid. We just studied this in our study of Genesis the last few months. This was a significant failure and placed a humongous burden on their family. It manifested a burden that continued out for generations. Sometimes individuals or young families starting out, families, people, you know, they come together, they get married, and they've grown accustomed to, in their childhood and growing up, they've grown accustomed to a certain way of life. They've grown accustomed to having nice things, living in a nice home, having nice cars, and so on and so forth. And I see this all the time in school. Kids who have zero plan after high school. They really have zero plan for the next hour of the day. But they have zero plan for after high school. They think they're going to somehow stumble into a diploma and get the job of a lifetime. That is completely unrealistic. It's not a plan. It's not going to happen. And I think too many have this outlook on life. They're exiting their teenage years. They're getting older and ready to become an adult of their own. And they think that, well, I'm going to have nice things. And young families, young married couples, think they look to mom and dad and see the house that they had, and they want that right away. It's skipping steps. You got to have this mindset that there is a process. The Lord wants to bless you. The Lord wanted to bless Abraham and Sarah. They got in their own way. They interrupted, disrupted. They tried to do things in their own, by their own will, by their own divide, their own plan. They got in the way of God's blessings. He still blessed them, but they interfered and trouble came. And I think this young man, this prodigal son, starts looking out into the world thinking that there's something he's missing out on. So he becomes impatient and rather continuing the process of maturing, rather than continuing the process of learning from his father, he bolts because he wasn't willing to wait for those blessings that God may have had wanted him to have all along. Maybe blessings that he ended up having later on, well after he realized in the pigsty that he had done things wrong. He could have avoided that, perhaps. Abraham and Sarah could have avoided having Ishmael brought into their family. Jacob could have avoided a lot of trouble in his life and his mother had they just let God's plan unfold like he wanted it to, like he told them it would. Told them that the younger would serve the older, but they interfered and did things their way, and it brought about a lot of sorrow. Not having patience is a troubling thing. And I think it feeds right into our second point that we're going to make about immaturity. But first, as far as patience is concerned, we need to also remember that 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patience. 2 Peter 1:5 explains patience as a Christian virtue, as part of our Christian armor. And so not only do we need to have patience in waiting and developing ourselves in the process, we need to be a patient people in our families, patient as husbands, patient as wives, patience waiting for the blessings that God wants to give us, but also patience with one another in that relationship that we have. Patience as the other person's developing. Patience with ourselves as we are developing into the husband or into the wife that God wants us to be, that God has laid out for us. Patience in developing as the parents that he wants us to be. And we need to have patience. Our marriages need patience. We need patience with our spouses and we need to do as God has instructed us, but we need to also have patience as we are parenting. And I don't mean patience in parenting. It doesn't mean that waiting around for the children to become an irritation or for them to become an embarrassment. That's not being patient. I mean outlasting children's behavior. I mean setting an expectation and enforcing that expectation, not because you're someone who demands to be respected or demands for things to be a certain way, but realizing that you're raising children in the admonition of the Lord. And understanding that those children need to grow up and understand that God is the authority and that God is the only place for salvation. And they need to be able to answer to that authority with the right mindset and the right will. They need a purpose in their hearts as young people that they're not going to give up on the Lord as they get older. That they're not going to turn away like this young man did, the prodigal son. That they won't fall in the traps and end up in a pigsty. Our marriages need patience. Our parenting needs patience. Proverbs 29:15 says that the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. We need to raise our children. We need to think about the blessed life. And if you want to enjoy the blessed life, to live life the fullest under God's care, under God's direction, over God's in God's oversight. If we want to enjoy the blessed life, husbands need to love their wives, empower them to be their best. Wives need to respect their husbands, speak well of them, build them up. Parents need to work together in training the children. It's not just up to one parent, but it is both working together. We need to train children to be part of a functioning godly family, and your home will be filled with joy. Too many times I think people realize that they're frustrated with life and it's because their home is in disarray. Or they're frustrated with life because they have a bad attitude about work because they haven't received that raise, they haven't given that promotion that they so badly want, that they think that they need, that they think they deserve. Again, maybe God is waiting for you to get out of your own way so that he can bless you. We need to wait and do things in God's timing, and we need to be preparing ourselves. No matter what stage we are in life, we need to be preparing ourselves for God to give us those blessings. Lamentations 3:25-26 reads, "The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Discipline and diligence are the recipe for a blessed home and blessed life. And patience, however, will put you on a path for the pigsty. Another struggle that this young man had was immaturity. The prodigal son's decline to the pigsty was also the product of just not taking the time to mature. He ignored wisdom at every turn, racing away to a faraway country, which made him vulnerable to a life of want, greed, and heartache. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind." Psalms 92:6 says, "A senseless man does not know, and a fool does not understand this." Wisdom has little place with an immature person. They're full of folly. Proverbs 18:1 explains, "This is a person who has a self-will that seeks his own desire. He rages against wise judgment." The wise thing for this young man to do would have been to grow and go through that process. It would have been to purpose himself like Daniel did before he went into the world on his own, before he was taken as a slave. But he had purpose in his heart that he was going to serve God and do the right thing. This young man had not purposed in his heart yet. He had not developed maturity. The immature typically only have an outward perspective. There is a disregard for honest reflection and personal evaluation. Brett calls this self-audits. The immature are wise in their own eyes. Proverbs 14:12 states, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." The immature lack respect for authority, respect for elders, respect for wisdom, respect for God. I think about immaturity. The immaturity of Cain is a good example. As his countenance fell when God did not accept his offering because Cain didn't make his offering by faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So Cain should have known how to make that sacrifice. He should have known what to do and what was going to be pleasing to the Lord. But he did not do as God instructed. God asked him in Genesis 4:6-7, why are you angry, Cain? Why are you so upset? Why is your countenance fallen? Basically, he's saying, why are your feelings hurt, Cain? Why are you being immature about this? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But Cain lacked maturity. He was not mature enough to listen and respond to wisdom, to God's encouragement, to God's warning. He was not mature. He was rash, enraged, and murderous. Immaturity can hurt us in a number of ways, whereas listening to wisdom and making application to wisdom will help us grow and help us live a life that's full with God's blessings and full with God, the joy that we have, the promises for the hope for eternal life in heaven. Rehoboam, I believe, is another example of an immature person. We read about him in 1 Kings 12, where he goes to the council to seek counsel on how he should be as a king. He goes to a group of older men and a group of young men. He's looking for, basically, what turns out, he's looking for a yes man. He's looking for the person who's given the advice that he wants to hear anyway. The older wise men tell him to reduce the taxes, to give the break, give the people a break. Under Solomon, they were taxed heavy. They were burdened. And him wanting to come in and make his claim on the kingdom, to make his statement, possibly jealous about the kingdom being divided, he goes in and taxes the people even harder. He makes it his personal effort to conquer the northern kingdom, Israel. He even goes as far as making alliances with Egypt and gives treasure from the treasury of the temple, gives it away. Immaturity hurt him throughout his entire time as king and through his entire reign. He wasted his opportunity. He wasted his inheritance. As Christians, we have an opportunity to enjoy the blessed life, to enjoy the promises of our inheritance. Are you growing as a Christian and making the most of your opportunity? Proverbs 4 talks about seeking wisdom. It's talking about growing as a person and through this maturing process. It says in verse 12 of Proverbs 4, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. This is not saying there will not be obstacles and challenges. We know that there's going to be obstacles and challenges in life. We can't avoid that entirely, but we can prepare ourselves for it. And when we reach a point in our lives where we have those obstacles, we can, because we prepared, be mature enough to handle that. That we don't have a knee-jerk reaction. that we not blame other people, that we not blame God, that we not call names and bring in this problem and make it swell up until it causes issues for us in our career, in our workplace, in school, with teammates, with co-workers, with peers, with brethren, with our family. No, patience and developing maturity. These things will help us when trials come our way. James 1 gives instruction for Christians when they're facing trials to seek wisdom, to go to God in prayer and ask for this wisdom, to count it all joy for the opportunity to grow from the trial and better equipped for future events, for the next obstacle. We don't see that with the young man. He wasn't walking steps and developing so that he would not be hindered, so that he would not stumble. When famine entered the land where the prodigal son had traveled, he was not ready. He was not prepared. He was broke. He hadn't put anything away for this event. He had nothing. He went to get work, and he could only earn enough through this famine, only was given enough in his work to have just enough scraps to stay alive. It was not enough to fill him. He ended up in a pigsty. The pigs ate better than he did. The prodigal son wasted his inheritance, his opportunities. He spent his fortune. He was not mature enough to save for rainy days. He took his inheritance and darted off on a spending spree. Great immaturity. You want to avoid the pigsty? Be mature. Grow every day, putting on the whole armor of God as described in Ephesians 6. Do not be foolish with your decisions. Do not seek a yes man or favor the counsel of worldly-minded people. Do not blame the Lord for your self-inflicted troubles, as Proverbs 19:3 discusses. Rather, seek to do good with your opportunities. Seek to do good for your brethren rather than being self-concerned or looking out toward others and what others might have. Rather than being frustrated with our circumstances, make the most of it. Serve others. Be a delight to the world. Do good to the world. Do good to your family. The prodigal son, he did not make the most of his opportunities. We need to remember this. We need to rather seek to do good with our opportunities. Follow the Lord's ways. Proverbs 2, verses 5 through 7, and Proverbs 13, 6 teach us that we'll have success if we follow the Lord's ways. We need to make the hope of heaven the anchor for our souls. Hebrews 6 and verse 19. If you want to live the blessed life, your best life, develop patience and maturity. Another struggle that this young man had, the prodigal son, he found himself in the pigsty, not only because he was impatient, not only because he was immature, but because he was covetous. Excuse me. He wanted, or he thought, that there was something better out there in the world. He thought that there was something greater for him. He was looking out there just like Israel thought in 1 Samuel 8. The God's people looked out and saw other nations, and they had kings, and they thought this was so great. And even though God had warned them, this isn't going to turn out like you want it to. This isn't going to turn out like you think it will. Even with that warning, they wanted their king. They wanted to look like all the other nations because they thought they were missing out on something. They weren't missing out on anything. God was providing for their every need. God was taking care of them in their battles. God was taking care of them in their with their eating, with the place to sleep. He protected them. He had a hedge around them. And yet, they thought they were missing out. That's the devil's lie. That's the world's perspective, is that there's something greater awaiting us out there, and there's not. Blessings, honest blessings, honest joy only comes from the Lord and the blessings that we have in Christ. The prodigal son found himself in this pigsty because he first began to pull away. Was this idea, this covetousness. He had a lack of self-control as well. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Perhaps he became too focused on what he didn't have. This outward focus is identified as covetousness, as we said. It's a strong desire to add wealth, possessions, can be anything, and maybe they're not evil in themselves. But sometimes we get connected to something that we think brings us happiness. I've seen it even in cases, actually, I think I've seen it on like court TV, stuck on a channel because the remote's across the room, and here you are listening to some garbage. But people who think happiness is connected to even having children. Their marriage is, and having children is a joy, but they keep coming back to that feeling of happiness because the only time that they were happy in life was when their wife was pregnant. That was the only time. Once the children had came and started getting older, they were miserable. That's what they fought over. And then there was debt and grief and on and on. But it's almost like a drug. Happiness is happenstance. It's a moment. It's fleeting. We need to appreciate it when it comes. But life as a Christian isn't this frolicking through, looking at rainbows and going through a patch of flowers all the time. Paul talks about us being abased, being sound in our faith. It's not an up and down roller coaster. There will be moments of happiness. There will be times of sorrow. We need to be steady. We need not to look out into the world and look at other people and what they have. About the talking about having children and that being bringing happiness, I think about Leah and Rachel. While children is a joy, it's a gift from God, they were competing. They were competing in their love for Jacob by having children, wanting more children. And you see how that turned out. Their kids, with the exception of Joseph and maybe Benjamin, they're awful. They were terrible. Leah and Rachel seem to equate happiness to having children or adding children to their family. Maybe it's not children. Maybe it's just stuff. Maybe it's just, wanting to add entertainment systems, vehicles, boats, have a bigger house. Maybe it's just a consumption of iPhone apps, whatever it may be. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money, whoever basically loves possessions, only wants more. Proverbs talks about there's never enough silver for a person who loves silver. The covetous person wants that happy feeling back, like the drug, like we talked about. They want that high, so they continue to look for, what else do I need to be happy? What else can I bring into my life that will make me happy? They're never satisfied. They're always searching for the next thing, and it causes a lot of problems for them. We should be filled with joy in our life. We should be enjoying the benefits of the blessed life. Stuff and possessions do not equate to joy. There are a number of biblical examples that come to mind when thinking about those who focused on what they didn't have, Adam and Eve being the first. They had everything. God had given them the Garden of Eden, a place that was a delight, perfect, everything they needed. And God gave them one command to protect them. Do not eat of this tree. Do not partake of this forbidden tree. This is forbidden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But the devil gave them the lie that the devil is still giving the world today, that there was something greater for them, that there was something that they were missing out on. God had given them and provided for them everything that they needed. Yet when the idea came that there was something more, something she was missing out on, Eve ate from the forbidden tree, and Adam did likewise. And life was never the same afterwards. David, another example of someone looking out into the world and thinking that there was something better out there. He looked over and saw Bathsheba bathing, and he coveted her. He lingered. He lusted. He took her. He had laid with her. He tried to cover it up then because she was pregnant and got her husband Uriah drunk, then ultimately had him murdered. David, the man after God's own heart, got himself in a pigsty. He lost a newborn son. It also seems that from that point forward, he struggled in his relationship with his son, Absalom, and his general, Joab, his most trusted general, from the point that he was fleeing from King Saul to becoming a king himself, David. He lost respect from those two people. Absalom had no respect for him. Joab had no respect for him. And I bring this up because I want us to see that our everyday living, the practical points of our life and our career with our family, and so on and so forth. Living a godly life, adding to our virtues each and every day, putting a focus on developing ourselves as Christians and conducting ourselves as Christians. Every practical purpose of that will account for something in our everyday life. And David lost his way. And in being covetous for somebody else's wife, being covetous for his neighbor, his wife, he lost the respect of a son and a trusted general. Life was not the same for him with those people any longer. Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 35 teaches us not to make riches our idol, to not be a covetous person. Exodus 20, verse 17 says not to covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or any of your neighbor's possessions for that matter. Being focused on what you do not have will certainly put a person en route to the pigsty. We cannot focus on what others have. We don't even need to focus on what other Christians have. That's a dangerous game. We don't need to focus on what they have spiritually that we do not have, in terms of jealousy or coveting that, or being envious or spiteful of their position and where they're at in their spiritual life. We don't need to look at somebody who's already grown and had, developed themselves in marriage. They're now grandparents and think, I want that, and then you covet it. No, you can look to them because they were successful. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That way, in those terms, we can look to other Christians. But in terms of trying to figure out why they have something that I don't have, in terms of trying to figure out why their house is nicer than mine, that's a dangerous game. That's problematic. It's going to create bitterness. It's going to create strife within the church. It's going to create strife within that relationship with that brother. It's going to create strife with your own family, because you're constantly going to be absorbed focusing on what you don't have. As we talked about earlier, it's a process. You don't have the perfect marriage out of the gate. You're not a perfect parent out of the gate. You're not going to get the raise out of high school or the perfect job out of college. It's a process. And we need to apply these things, practical things, to our everyday life. The prodigal son's focus for what he didn't have became a craving for more. The text said he wasted his inheritance. It seems his focus on what he didn't have molded him into a person who had a lack of self-control. Proverbs 25, verse 28 reads, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." He struggled with self-control. Earlier we made the point about impatience, about regarding, in terms of somebody who's searching or wanting a career and coveting the best jobs right away, or the immediate raises, or an additional vacation time, or whatever it may be. Impatience coupled with a lack of self-control will lead to a person's failure in the workplace. An impatient person wants to cut corners. An impatient employee will do their best to impress their boss, but only if the boss is watching. Only if it means that they can have personal gain. It's not because they're working hard and doing an honest day's work, trying to work for the Lord and please the Lord. That's not their aim. The impatient person will likely lack maturity and self-control, and this will manifest itself in their attitude toward an honest day's work and their wages, and on and on. They will be bitter. They will become bitter of their circumstances. They will speak poorly of their job. They will speak poorly of their bosses. They will do the bare minimum at the job, want to take off early. They will blame everyone around them for their discontentment. This is displeasing to the Lord, as Christians should make the best employers and employees, and be fair and honest, as the Proverbs talk about, in the way we conduct business. Colossians 3, 22 through 24 assures us that Christians should be absolutely the best employees. We need to remember we're working for the Lord. Be that employee, that kind of worker that knows an honest day's work. It feels good. It builds confidence. It develops us. It rolls over into every aspect and other aspects of our life. Your wife will respect you more. We need to be working honestly, being good employees or employers for that matter. Consider Joseph's life and his development. He had dreams of greatness. He was sold to slavery. He worked hard, demonstrated a good attitude, and he was risen up to a position of foreman of sorts at Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife, making advances on him, lies about why Joseph fled. And Joseph ends up in prison and in justice. It was unfair, but he patiently started the process all over again, working hard, doing his time, trusting in the Lord. Ultimately, he rises to second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt. Those dreams that he had, those promises that God wanted to give him, they didn't happen right away. They came because he developed himself. He lived in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. Each and every day of his life, he strived to develop himself. He was patient. He worked hard. He had a good attitude. And God gave him the blessings that he had intended for him all along. Joseph skipped the pigsty. He ended up in a pit, but that wasn't his own choice. But he skipped the pigsty. King Saul and David is another example about the relationship that we have. Somebody who has no self-control, like I mentioned earlier, will have a bad attitude toward their boss. Somebody who lacks self-control is somebody who's going to talk evil of other people. They don't know when to stop. They're foolish. And I think about the working relationship that David had with King Saul. David's brought into his court, and then immediately Saul becomes a madman about having lost his kingdom. He's going to lose it to David, and he spends half of his life trying to kill David, trying to rectify this thing. It was his own fault that he lost the kingdom. He spends the latter years of his life trying to kill David, and even though David was the next appointed king, David never spoke an ill word about Saul. And he didn't take his life when he had an opportunity because David had self-control, at least at that time in his life. He recognized God made Saul king, and in God's timing, he would make David king. David left it up to God. He prayed continually. He had respect for God and for Saul, the man God put in power. We need to have the same kind of respect for all authority in our life, whether it's our bosses, whether it's with our congregation, with the elders, whether it's with the president. You see people that just that fling mud all the time at whoever the president is now. There is zero respect anymore in our country for people of power, people of authoritative positions. We need to have self-control in our lives. We need to have respect for people who are in authority. We need to apply these things, these practical things in our life, in every aspect of our life, so that we can enjoy the blessings that God has intended for us, so that we can enjoy a full life, a life filled with joy. We need, if we want to live the blessed life, we need to have self-control. We need to avoid temptation, as described in Proverbs 7, verses 1 through 9. We need to keep off of that path, avoid it, stay away from it, skip the pigsty. I'm having trouble saying that. Do not put yourself in situations that are going to cause trouble. James 3, 14 through 18 tells us that the devil wants to destroy harmony. And that's focusing more about destroying harmony within the church. But he wants to destroy harmony within your home, within your life. He wants to destroy the harmony that you're needing to create in your spiritual life. We need to be developing ourselves and preparing ourselves so that we don't start looking out into the world, so that we don't become impatient with our blessings. We need to recognize we have those blessings now. I think about Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33, really quick. Manasseh becomes king at 12. There's his inheritance. Absolutely spoils it. Wastes it. Makes a mess of God's people because he brings in idols. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He wasted his life. Wasted his inheritance. That's what the the prodigal son did. But both of these people came to their senses. They repented. I think sometimes people realize that they have hurt themselves and that they're in a pigsty and they feel stuck. They've become comfortable in the pigsty and they don't want anything else other than the pigsty, or don't know that they want to return to God. They feel stuck in the pigsty. We're asking you this morning, if you're willing to come to your senses, if you're in that position in life, if you want the most out of life, recognize the Lord our God has given you the best life. He has laid out instructions on how to live, how to handle every situation, how to be successful, how to have a lasting, loving marriage, how to have a home filled with joy, how to be successful in our careers. He has given us every tool we need to avoid the pitfalls. We can skip the pigsty. We don't have to ruin our lives to realize the blessings that God has given us. We can skip that part of life, that part that so many Christians fall into. Manasseh, down in 2 Chronicles 33, verses 12 and 13, says, "Now when he was in affliction, he implored to the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." We can prepare for the famines, living in the comforts of our Lord. It's another blessing. We see the reaction, skipped ahead there. We see that the sons return, and we read that, and it's such a wonderful feeling we get to see the reaction of the Father. And we know that we can skip the pigsty. We can prepare for the famines, living in the comforts of our Lord. The best life we can have is right in front of you. The best life that we can have is provided from the Lord. He has everything that we need, every spiritual blessing. He gives our daily provisions. He's taking care of the grasses of the field. He's taking care of the ravens. He's going to take care of you too. How much more does he take care of us? We need to seek him. We need to be a good steward, diligent to tend to the blessings he has given us, given you, given me, and we'll enjoy the best life. We don't have to be stuck in the pigsty. We don't have to enter the pigsty. Maybe this morning you recognize you have been looking out at the world believing there is something you're missing out on. Maybe that's all that's happened so far, that you're just looking. Maybe you're realizing your situation is much worse, that you have been wallowing with the pigs. Maybe you have reached a point of desperation like the younger son. Maybe your soul is so empty you'd be willing to fill yourself with the metaphorical pods the swine ate. Our God is waiting for you. He has more to offer. His servants have bread enough to spare, as the text said. If you have never been obedient to the gospel call, don't delay. Arise, be baptized today, washing away your sins. Become a child of God. A person with an inheritance, the promise of heaven, will await you. You have to work for it. You have to live for it. But this life can be a joy as you're going through those steps to develop as a Christian, to achieve that goal of heaven. We need to, if you've been living with the pigs, if you've been lingering with the pigs, remember your Father. If you're a fallen away Christian or you're struggling, maybe you just need the prayers of the church. Remember your Father today. Remember his blessings. Return to him, acknowledging your sins. You will be forgiven. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Whatever your spiritual need might be this morning, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.